This is Pastor Timothy Yap. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. It's lovely to have you to tune in to our podcast every week. I'd like to get to know you as our listener. Feel free to write to me at PastorTimothyYap@hotmail.com. PastorTimothyYap@hotmail.com. And please introduce yourself. We'd love to get to know you. And thank you so much for listening.
Father, as we come right now to your word, as you talk about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, Father, help us not just to be people on the outside listening. Help us to be active participants in your kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A friend of mine told me recently that while he was traveling, he was bumped up from economy class to business class. And he had this thing to say about flying in business class. He said this: if you've ever flown in business, you will never want to fly in economy again. Having never flown in a business class before, I went online to see what the perks are between business and economy. And there was this page that says, on right on top, simply put, everything in business class is better. Not sure whether that's true, but at least that's what it argues. That's what the article argues. It says that if you are on the plane, you will be served pre-flight drinks immediately. While if you're in the economy class, you have to wait a couple of hours before they serve you drinks on flimsy plastic cups. But in business class, they serve you with glass. And the meals on flight, they have more variety on business. And on certain flights, you even get to choose your meals beforehand. And our brother Paul has been telling me about this some time ago too. While in economy, everything is brought to you on a single tray. In business, everything is brought to you one thing at a time. In economy, you use Playmobil-style knives and fork. In business, they actually give you proper knives and fork. And if you fly business, some airlines will even chauffeur you and give you a ride to the airport and back if you live within certain distances. And of course, you will get their dedicated lounge in the airport before you got on the flight. But the biggest advantage, according to many people online, is that flying business gives you bigger seats and full flatbed seats. While in economy, you are squeezed like sardines. And it's very interesting that in economy, you only have one headrest between the seats. So you always have to fight with your neighbor, especially if you don't know your neighbor, for that headrest. As soon as your neighbor relaxes, then you want that headrest. So while you're flying business, you can say goodbye to tiny seats. That's what the article says. Business class opens you to a new world of traveling. Jesus, in many sense, opens up a new world of living. Just as in business class we say goodbye to tiny seats, Jesus comes and he says goodbye to worry for us. We've been studying the book of Matthew this entire year, and there is a phrase that's commonly repeated in the book of Matthew. It's called the kingdom of heaven. You've been reading Matthew's gospel, which I hope you've been following along in your own quiet time reading up Matthew's gospel. You will know that this phrase, kingdom of heaven, Basilia Oranos, is repeated 29 times in the gospel of Matthew. Some have argued that Matthew was writing to Jewish Christians and therefore he does not use the word God. Therefore he uses the word kingdom, not of God, but of heaven, because he was writing to Jewish audience. He was trying not to be disrespectful and trying to avoid the use of word God. But this theory is not tangible, because Matthew uses the word God many times too. He uses the word God, theos, at least 45 times in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew also uses the word kingdom of God too, at least 5 times in the book. So I don't think that theory that's often been held by many scholars is tangible. But what I believe is that Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven in a more literal sense. Beginning with the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When Jesus got out of the water, the Bible tells us that heaven open. That is when the kingdom of heaven started to open and dawn upon us. It's as if Jesus has opened up the heaven and the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven has now collapsed with the kingdom of the earth, and together it forms the kingdom of God. The values of the kingdom and the values have overshadowed the values of the earth, and this whole shebang is called the kingdom of God. And that's the gist of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That God has brought His kingdom here. And His kingdom comprises of the kingdom of heaven merging in a powerful way with the kingdom of earth. So we come to this passage of scripture, which is the so what passage. Just as with every good sermon, the preacher needs to have the so what in mind. What then does this kingdom of heaven or this kingdom of God have to do with me and my daily living? And this is what the passage that Heather just read for us this morning comes in. Matthew 6, 25 to 34 tells us why. Why is this important? Why does Jesus come to establish His kingdom here on earth? What does that have to do with me and my living in the 21st century today? It's a so what question. And the very, very basic point that Jesus is trying to argue in this passage of scripture is that by trusting in Jesus, who is the Lord of this kingdom, you can kiss goodbye to worry. You do not have to worry anymore. Just like when you are traveling in business class, you enter into a new world of traveling. When you enter into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ and through repentance, you enter into a new world whereby you kiss goodbye, not to tiny seats, but you kiss goodbye to worry. Why? In this passage, Jesus gives us three reasons why worry doesn't belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Number one, kingdom worry belittles our calling in Christ. Worry belittles our calling in Christ. Jesus says, therefore, verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Jesus says we shouldn't worry. Why? Because we are more valuable than the birds in the air, because He has given us a new calling. We are more valuable than them. We have a new calling. What is this calling? Why does God give us this new calling? When you are in a new calling, you have a different sets of responsibilities. For instance, if you stand for election and you've been voted as the new Prime Minister of Australia, as the new Prime Minister of Australia, do you need to worry about what you will have for lunch or dinner? No. Your meals will most likely be provided for you. As the new Prime Minister of Australia, do you have to worry about what you need to wear? No, most likely your clothes are already prepared for you. Rather, as a new Prime Minister, you are having a new set of calling. And your calling is not about what you will have for lunch or what you will have for dinner. Your new calling is to be ambassador for Australia to the rest of the world. Your new calling is to be, to represent Australia, to administer justice and equality in Australia. You have a whole new calling. And Jesus is saying, once when you enter into the kingdom of God, you have a new calling. You are more valuable than you think you are. You're more valuable than the birds of this air, because you are of a higher status than them. And what is this higher status that Jesus has brought us into? What does it mean to be part of the kingdom of God? There is a word that is constantly repeated in throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and the word is Father. When you are part of the kingdom of God, God is your Father and you are His child. That is our new calling. And when God is your Father, He will provide what you will eat, what you will wear, and you have a new calling. Just like when you are a new Prime Minister of Australia, you don't worry about these tiny little things. You have more greater tasks to worry about. And that's what Jesus is saying. Once when you enter into the kingdom of God, you call me Father for a reason. You are now my children. That is why I use what family news instead of announcement. Because when you are part of God's family, when you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are God's family. And this family is for eternity. Do you know that? You will forever be God's children for all eternity. While your physical family that you have right now, your nucleus family, your biological family, they will not last. Jesus says that in the resurrection, Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, in the resurrection, there will be no longer, men and women will no longer be given to marriage. There will no longer be physical nucleus, biological family. They will not last. But there is only one type of family that will last, and that is people who are part of the kingdom of God. You will forever be God's children. You will forever, He will forever be our Father. And that's why in the bulletin, it's called Family News. Because this is family. This is the family you are stuck with for eternity, like it or not. And that's why in the front of the bulletin, you will find Welcome Home. Why do I put it that way? Because you need to welcome, if you're not part of this family, you need to be home. And why do I put the date so big at the front of the bulletin? It's based on Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13. As long as it's called today, you have the opportunity to be part of this family. As long as you have life today, come home. Come home. Be part of this family. And when you are part of this family, God is your Father. He is your Pata, the Greek for father. He is your Father who will provide your daily necessity for you. Matt Smith is a pastor and an author in the US. He once decided to adopt a boy from an orphanage in Ukraine. The boy's name was Adam. Adam was only 7 years old when Matt Smith and his wife adopted him from Ukraine, from the poor districts of Ukraine into the US. On the first few nights when Adam came to live with Pastor Matt at his home, Adam, the seven-year-old boy, the orphan, did something very strange every night. Every night before he went to bed, Adam would go into the kitchen and he would grab a loaf of bread and he would bring this bread with him and would hug this bread before he falls asleep. So Pastor Matt asked Adam, "Why? Why do you hold a loaf of bread while you sleep? You don't have to do that." Well, Adam sheepishly replied, "You know, where I come from, we don't know whether there'll be food tomorrow. So the next morning, there may not be food in the morning. So as a security, if there is any food in the kitchen, we would usually grab hold of it. So that in tomorrow, when we wake up, we will have food on the table." It was then Pastor Matt looked at Adam straight in the eyes and said, "Yes, Adam, but things are different now. Previously, when you were not my son, you have to fight and fend for yourself and make sure that you have food on the table in the morning. But now you are my son. I am your father. You don't have to do that. There will always be food on the table for breakfast tomorrow morning. Why? Because I am your father. You are no longer an orphan in Ukraine. You are part of the Matt Smith family. And I am your father. I will provide the food for you. You have a different calling now. You're not an orphan anymore. You are my son. Don't do that anymore. I will provide for you." So why is worry not part of God's kingdom? Because if you worry, you belittle your calling. You are not an orphan. You are a child of the living God who is our Father. And He takes care of us. You are more worthy, Jesus says, than the birds. Number two, worry is a waste of time. Worry is a waste of time. Where do I get these words from? They're not my words. Jesus said it, verse 27. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Brian Loretis has this to say about worry. He says, 40% of what we worry never comes to pass. 30% of what we worry about happened in the past and can't be changed. 10% of what we worry about relates to health, which is funny because the more you worry, the worse your health will become. 80% of worry is legitimate, but even then, your worrying about it won't change a single thing. So worry, Jesus says, is useless. It will add nothing to your life. Then Jesus gives us an example of how worry is a waste of time. He gives us an example at verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Jesus says here, look at the flowers in the fields. Aren't they beautiful? They don't even have to worry. They don't even have to scheme. They don't have to plot for anything. But they're more beautiful than Solomon in splendor. Solomon, if you remember, was a schemer. He was a great warrior. He was a great strategist. He was a great opportunist. When he built his kingdom, he spent a little time. He was a very cunning man, if you read between the lines. He built the temple of the Lord first. He spent 7 years, according to 1 Kings chapter 7, building the temple of the Lord. But that was only just a facade. His real purpose was what? To build his own palace. The temple of the Lord took how many years? Only 7 years to build. But his own palace took him 13 years to build, almost twice as long. The temple was only 40 cubits long. How big was his palace? 100 cubits long. You do your maths, you will know that's 2.5 times bigger than the temple. His own place of living was 2.5 times grander than God's house. And Solomon was a great schemer. He was a great strategist. He used all kinds of people to work for him. He used all kinds of slaves. He had all kinds of treaties. He wanted his kingdom to be as big as possible. And he was always worried about how people would attack him and destroy his kingdom. And he did a lot of strategy in 1 Kings to get rid of people so that people will not disturb him and so that his kingdom will grow. He worried about his kingdom. But then his son came along. And when his son came along after Solomon died, the people complained. Because Solomon was a great slave driver. He enslaved his own people, which God told him not to. He enslaved his own people to be slaves. Then his son came along. The people rebelled against King Rehoboam and said, can you enlighten us? Can you remove some of these taxation from us? Can you stop enslaving us as your people? And then King Rehoboam said, my little finger is bigger than the waist of my father. What does that mean? In Hebrew, it's even more crude. He says, my male anatomy is much bigger than my father's waist. He was trying to say, my father was harsh, but I'm going to be harsher on you. What happened after that? The kingdom fell apart. Everything that Solomon built for fell apart. The kingdom of Israel was split into two. 10 tribes left the house of David and was never the same again. Worry is futile. And here Jesus gives the example of Solomon. Solomon worried that his kingdom needs to last for all eternity. He did all the things to plot for himself, that his kingdom will be bigger than even the kingdom of God, that his palace was much bigger than the temple of God. But they don't last. Jesus says his worry. Can anyone by worrying add a single hour to your life? At the end of the day, being a schemer doesn't help. There is no point in doing things underhandedly to extend your kingdom. They are useless. Worry is useless. It's a waste of time. Thirdly, worry is not only a waste of time, but worry derails us from the mission that God has entrusted to us. At the heart of worrying is selfishness. We worry what we eat, what we drink, what we are about to wear, because all we think about is ourselves. That's the way of the world. The world thinks about me, myself, and I. What feeds me? What makes me happy? What ministers to me? What makes me happy? What makes me at peace? And you worry about these things. And this is what Jesus is saying, verse 32. These are not my words. Jesus said it. For the pagans run after these things. The people who don't know God are like that. They are selfish people. They only worry about what they eat, what they drink, because they want self-comfort. They want to be looked at. They want to be heard. They want their opinions to be honored. But Jesus says the pagans run after these things. But your heavenly Father knows what you need. And worry really derails us from the mission that God has called us to. What is this mission? If God has given us a new status, we're no longer just orphans and aliens running around. We're children of God. What is our mission? If the mission is not about ourselves, what makes me happy? What is our mission? Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That is, all our daily provisions. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Our mission is what? To seek His kingdom. Our kingdom is not about ourselves, worrying about how I can extend my kingdom, how my kingdom can be greater than even the house of the Lord, why I can live in palatial rooms and palaces while God's church is in ruins. No. Our mission is to seek God's kingdom, to show unbelieving children that we do not belong to ourselves, but to the King. To show your co-worker that your joy is not found in material things, but in Jesus Christ. To show your neighbor that it's more important to die to self through fasting and prayer. To show that the joy is not dependent upon how great your kingdom is, but how big your King is. That's the most important. It's not how big your kingdom is, but how big the King is. That's what we're called to do. You are just like lifted up from nowhere. By God's grace, you are called to be children of God, and you are given a new task. Just like you become a new Prime Minister of Australia, you have a new task now. You don't worry about the minor things, what you wear, what you drink. Those are not for you. Our task now is to, how do we make Jesus glorious in my life? So that when people see Him, see me, they will see how great Jesus is. They will see what a wonderful Father He is, that He takes care of me in such wonderful ways. Our words need to testify of His greatness. Our actions need to reflect His beauty and His glory. That He is good and faithful. That in the midst of our sufferings, we can even say, yes, God is good. Look at my life. It's a testimony of how God is faithful and how God is a healer. Look at my finances. The way I handle my own finances reflect that we have a generous King in my life. And you need to know this King who is generous. That's what our calling is. How do we start? How do we do that? How do we get ourselves free from worry and start seeking His kingdom? By feeding ourselves with how great God is. In my own quiet time, I've been reading the book of Revelation because I want somehow to start a Bible study somehow in the book of Revelation sometime. Maybe with some of our young adults. And one thing that keeps repeating back in the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation speaks about the history of the entire cosmos. And throughout God's church, throughout the era of God's people, there are always difficult situations where Satan is on the prowl, where the Jews are opposing the Gentiles, where times are difficult. But what is the solution? There is only one solution in the book of Revelation. The throne of God. Once when you begin to enter into God's temple and see how glorious the Lamb is, how beautiful the Lion is, And when you fix your gaze upon how majestic He is, all these things disappear. You will have faith to fight your lions. You will have faith to face all the difficult situations. When you feed yourself with the greatness of God through worship. Sister Jeanette always tells me, in all difficult times, worship, worship. Feed your minds, your hearts, with how great God is. That's why we sing songs like, "You are great." Because it opens up your soul to how beautiful Jesus is. It feeds your soul and enlarges it. Every night before bed, an old grandfather would tell his grandson stories. So one of the stories that the grandfather loves to tell his grandson is this. Once upon a time, there were two wolves that lived in a man's heart. The two wolves were constantly fighting each other. And the grandson asked, "Grandpa, why are the wolves fighting each other? What are they fighting about?" "Well, one wolf likes to fight for things like generosity, compassion, grace, love, and things like that. Well, the other wolf only likes to fight for things like envy, cruelty, hate, sin, and selfishness." So the grandchild asks, "Who wins? If there are these two gigantic wolves fighting in this man's heart every day, who wins? When they fight, who wins?" Grandpa was silent for a moment, and then Grandpa answered, "The wolf that wins is the wolf you feed." Who do you feed? If you feed your heart with the cares of this world, and all you think about is your clothes, what you wear, where your money is, you will always be plagued by worries. But you feed your heart with the majesty of God, the power of God, and your worshiper at heart, then you will see the difference. Who do you feed? Father, we come before you this morning. Many a times our minds, our whole life are like the pagans. Jesus warned us that we shouldn't be like the pagans, because the pagans do not have a father. But we feed the things of our hearts with the cares of this world. We don't spend time with you. We're no longer captured by the throne of God. We're no longer captured by how great God is. We're not worshippers in our own daily lives. We only come to church begrudgingly. "Oh, pastor sings, I have to sing." We're not really worshippers. Never really stare God in His face. Never really open our hearts to how great God is in His Word, in His creation. Who do you feed? Do we feed our minds and hearts, our souls, with Jesus and His Word? You're part of a kingdom of God, a family that will last for all eternity. But there may be some in our midst this morning that may not be part of this family, this eternal family that will surpass our physical, biological families, because there will be no longer marriage. Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 30, no longer marriage in heaven, but there will always be the Father and His children. We are God's family. This is family news time. This is your brother, Pastor Timothy, speaking to you. If you are not part of this family, come home. As long as it's called today, come home. Come home. You don't have to work to come home. All you need to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and to give your life in repentance and faith in Him. Come home. For those of us who are in the family, let's live as children of the great Father. This is family news time. Let's change our perspective. Let's feed our souls with the living God and the throne of God. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.